If you could take your Bibles and turn to Micah, we were in Jonah last week. We are in a baseball theme, majoring on the minors. If you do not have a Bible with you this morning, if you could just raise your hand, we encourage you to have a Bible, so we would love to hand you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to keep the Bible that's being handed to you. If you just left yours at home and you would just like to leave it at the door afterwards, that would be great. We just think it's important for you to be able to follow along in the Bible with us. So this morning we're looking in Micah. Last week, like I said, we were in Jonah, and this week we're in Micah, which is right after Jonah, hence why it's coming right after. Okay, anyway. But reading through the book of Micah, there's to me something that was very overwhelming, and that was just really everything came down to a matter of perspective. The way Israel viewed things, the way God viewed things, and really the healthy perspective that we ought to have. But it just in talking about perspective, I have just a few quotes that we're going to flash up here and take a look at. It's not what you look at that matters, it's what you see. Matter of perspective. Abraham Lincoln said, "We can complain because rose bushes have thorns or rejoice because thorn bushes have roses." Matter of perspective. I love this one. Alarm clock's perspective. You get mad at me when I wake you up, and you get mad at me when I don't. Go figure. I had no shoes and complained until I met a man who had no feet. Matter of perspective. I have one more that I didn't have an overhead for. I just thought this was pretty funny. I sold an hour of my life for $13. Doesn't sound nearly as good as I make $13 an hour. You may want to tell your boss that. They may not get the humor, though. Perspective. One of the biggest things that we'll find in Micah is perspective does not change truth. Perspective does not change truth. But it does alter the way we perceive truth. That's one of the things that as you read through Micah, you're able to see in Israel of how their perception started altering truth in their view, in the way they perceive things. But truth is truth. And we as the church who claim to have the truth need to rise up and hold on to the truth and letting go of our perceptions of what that truth is and let God just be the truth and his word just be the truth. Take your Bibles and if you're already there in Micah chapter 1, we're going to start off right at verse 1. By the way, Micah was written in 700 BC, right around there. As I mentioned last week, Jonah was written around 760 BC. And we start off in Micah chapter 1. It says, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and that all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel at that time? And what is the high places of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom at that time? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards, and I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundation." What a great way to start a book, huh? What encouragement. But Micah starts off, and I believe, if we were honest with ourselves, I believe that we do God an injustice by the way we allow the world to perceive him. A few weeks ago, we were in family camp, and the pastor that was speaking in the evening sessions was talking about how he was part of a group that went down to Haiti. and how hundreds of thousands of people died in that earthquake, some of whom were many, many children, because the buildings and the structures were built so poorly that the buildings collapsed on many children. And people will oftentimes, and I've heard people say this, I've heard people question God and say, why would a God allow that to happen? Why? We almost are fearful of God being able to be portrayed as fearful. But he is. You start this passage, and we have got to, if we're going to have a healthy perspective of God, we cannot leave out the necessity, the demand that we should have to be in awe of a fearful God. He is an almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipotent God. Because when you have a situation, as was in Haiti, if you talk to anybody that had been there before, the whole entire country of Haiti was very dark, very demonic influences. People would go to witch doctors. That was their way of dealing with things. And after the earthquake, just like we talked about in Jonah last week, where the storm came, and what did the men automatically say as the storm arose? A fear of this natural disaster. They immediately said, let's pray to our gods. And so many times, it's almost like we are fearful of wanting to, well, that doesn't make God look really good. It's almost like we have to sell God to the world. And we've lost the element of a fearful God. And because of a fearful, horrible tragedy of hundreds of thousands of people dying in Haiti, as I talked to people who came in to help pick up after the ruins of the earthquake, I've heard numerous, numerous stories of how the light of the gospel reached the people because they were able to stand back and realize they just experienced something that is the hand of God. That there is something greater than them that they can't control. And yet oftentimes, we neglect that part of God and don't want to talk about it because it's not fun. But that is part of his nature. It makes God, God. He is a force to be reckoned with. And praise God for that, because that same fear and a force to be reckoned with is the same one that, because of that, when we follow his decrees and when we follow what he has taught us to do, we're able to stand behind that force and a force to be reckoned with. That we can now go reach the world with the power of God. But if we don't understand that perspective of God and have a healthy perspective of who he is, we lose that element of him. But that's why Micah starts off right away. You've decided to do your own thing? Okay, let's talk about God. One of the greatest revivals that swept America, I believe it was the late 1800s, a pastor walked around preaching, an evangelist walked around preaching, and his main sermon that he preached over and over and over again was sinners in the hands of an angry God. Because it's time we wake up and realize we talk a lot about his love, which we're about to get to. But God is righteous. He's just. And there is an element that we must fear. Which, because of that, he allows us to be able to run to him. As David constantly talks about, running to the strong tower. If there wasn't that element of fear, that tower would not be strong for us to run to. And praise God for that. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. But praise God, it's not just all one-sided of fear. We all know and have experienced his love. Micah chapter 7 If you'll turn there, please. Micah chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verse 8. It says, "Rejoice not over me, O my enemy, when I fall." Here you see the perspective that God is going to come in and cause destruction, which is disciplining these people to get their attention. "Rejoice not over me, O my enemy, when I fall. I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be light to me." Can't help but think of what happened in Haiti because of that, of the light sweeping in. And then verse 18, it says, "Who is God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgressions? For the remnant of his inheritance, he does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sin into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old." God has a perfect and holy balance between fear and love. But we can't neglect both. In Micah chapter 3, if you glance over there in Micah chapter 3, in verse 4, it says, "Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time, because they have made their deeds evil." This isn't a really fun verse to talk about. We don't often talk about verses like this, because we will often talk about, for encouragement, we will talk about Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know," which is also in the Bible, which is great. But just as much as that verse is in here, this verse is, "Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them." And it's like, how can you reconcile that with the love of God? How can you reconcile that when I'm calling out to him and I'm his child? How many have had a child that's been lost in the store before? Yeah. Okay, how many have been, this child, you have perfect children. How many have been a child that got lost in the store before? Okay, now this side's kicking in, all right. This may be horrible parenting, so I'm sorry. But there have been times that we had one particular child that kind of, it's like squirrel. And they just wouldn't pay attention to where we were at. So there was a couple times trying to teach them and train them that you need to be watching, you need to pay attention. We would hide around the corner. Okay, how many have done that? Thank you. Okay. We'll have a parenting session right after this. No, I'm kidding. But we would hide around the corner just to teach them to pay attention, to keep their eyes on us, to stay close. Now, what was their response when we would hide around the corner? Well, it was freak out. But at first it was this, uh-oh. And then it was, "Mom? Dad?" And then what would happen? They would take off pursuing, looking for you, right? That's what this verse is all about. You may read this verse and think, how unloving. What, they called out to God and he didn't answer them? What happens with God happens just like that scenario of our children being lost in the store. If they were to call out in the store and they immediately looked over, oh, there you are. There's no pursuit. It would be a squirrel. But as soon as they call out and there's no answer, It becomes a pursuit. And we can experience times where we cry out to God and we call out to God and He doesn't answer. And we're wondering what's going on. And there are times, just like this verse, that God just wants you to be passionately pursuing Him. To realize that you've been lost in the store of life. And then it's more than just calling out. It's your pursuit. And pursuing God. Are you pursuing Him? Is it just a convenience of when I call out, I just want Him to be here? No matter how I'm living, no matter what I'm doing, I just want Him to be handy. And because of that, we have a false perception of who God is. And in turn, oftentimes, we give a bad perspective to the world of, as they term it, religion. They don't see it as God. They have no relationship with God. So to them, it's religion. James chapter 1 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world." That is God's definition of religion. But so many times the world has a false perception of God because of religion. We have a song that I'm sure you're very familiar with. We're just going to play just a portion of it real quick. How many recognize the song? Oh, come on. Really? Really? It's like, I'm not going to confess. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. Wow. No hell below us. Above us only sky. Okay. Thank you, guys. It goes on to say, it's easy if you try that there's no heaven, no hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion, too. People's perception of God. But if you take your Bibles and turn to Micah chapter 4. Verses 1 through 4. It says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountains of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountains of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways, and that we may walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn more war anymore. But they shall sit every man under the vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." Amazing how the world has the perception of God and religion of just this constant warring and fighting. And yet God's perspective is, if you follow me, you'll be able to beat your spears and your swords into plows. There will be no war. Everything John Lennon described in that song is what God says is going to happen for those who actually are practicing and following Him, who've accepted His Son as Savior. because they have a healthy perception of God. But that also brings us to, if we have a healthy perception of God, it can also lead us to having a healthy perception of ourselves. Micah chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Micah chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. It says, "O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me." Now, I'm just going to stop there real quick. Just the perception and perspective that it's not, he doesn't start off by saying, "Look at all the things I've done to you." It's like, "What harm have I brought to you?" And then he goes on to say, "For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord." Now get this. This was written in 700 BC. The things that God referred to happened 700 years before that. And you have Israel doing all of these evil things and doing wrong and doing sin. And what God does is he goes to them and says, refers back to not what happened, what he did for them yesterday, not what he did for them last week. He refers back to 700 years before that. Did you forget what I've done for you? Folks, to have a healthy perception of ourselves because of a healthy perspective of God. So many times we gripe and complain, wondering why God's not doing this or doing that. And I just imagine God saying, "Do you remember 2,000 years ago? I gave you my son. Why are you not following me? Because I'm not doing everything perfect the way you think it should be done. And the time has come where God is saying to the church, my people, what have I done to you? What wrong have I done to you? Because 2,000 years ago, I gave you my most precious gift. And you just take it for granted." Having a healthy perspective of who we are, I'm just letting you know, I am a failure. I am nothing without God. And I'm not just saying that to say it. It's true. I will continue to fail. I will continue to make mistakes. I am only anything good because of God. If you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 7, this is one of the few passages we'll be in outside of Micah this morning. But Luke chapter 7, this is a story of Jesus entered some people's house, and a woman came up with an alabaster box of very expensive oil and broke it and poured it over his feet. And some were complaining that they could have sold that and given the money to the poor. And this is Jesus' response in verse 44 of Luke chapter 7. "Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair.' I hope you're catching the perspective she had of God. Because how many would be willing to humble yourself, to be on your knees, using your hair? Men would be a little bit more difficult, just saying. But using your hair to clean the feet of Jesus. You gave me no kiss, verse 45, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased from kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. And this is the key. Listen to this closely. Verse 47. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loves much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Let me ask you a question. In God's perspective, does God value or treat one sin differently than the other? Is sin different in his eyes, or is sin sin? Is Dan's sin better than Don's sin? You guys can talk after if I'm. No. It's not. So what is Jesus saying here? If he is saying that the person that's forgiven much loves much, and the person that's forgiven little loves little, is Don forgiven more than Dan has been forgiven? No. So what is Jesus saying? It is about your perception of what God has done and the forgiveness he has shown to you. It's your perspective of yourself. It's not God's perspective changes. It's not God's forgiven me more than he's forgiven you. It's we who we are in him. A healthy perspective of who we are. And that in turn, because of that perspective, when we have a healthy perspective of who we are able to have a healthy perspective of others. Micah chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. We're flipping back to Micah chapter 4. It says, in that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those whom I have afflicted. And the lame I will make the remnant and those who are cast off a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from the time forth and forevermore. If we had an event where we were choosing who we would have on our team, most wouldn't pick the lame. Our perspective of others is oftentimes skewed on the temporary, on what we see with our physical eyes. God sees more than that. I'm reminded of Jesus saying, the greatest commands, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. How many have seen either coffee mug, t-shirt, something like that that says, rule number one, I'm always right. Rule number two, if you have any questions, refer to rule number one. Has anyone seen that or heard of it? Yeah. I believe that's what Jesus is saying in the greatest commands. Because when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, is there anything else? If you have given all of your love to God, is there any love to give to your neighbor? Is there any love left over to give to somebody else? No. So I believe in the commandment number two that he's talking about, when it comes to love your neighbor as yourself, if you have a problem with loving your neighbor as yourself, let's refer back to rule number one. If you're having a difficult time loving your neighbor, then referral back to rule number one, love God with all. Because when we do that and we have that healthy perspective of God, we can have a healthy perspective of who we are in him, which in turn will give us a healthy perspective of others. And in turn, after those things that we have seen, that our perspective has been altered and changed, we start having a healthier perspective of values. Last week I preached out of Jonah. And one of the chapters we didn't get to is Jonah chapter 4. After Jonah went and preached to Nineveh, they all repented, sackcloth and ashes, including the king. They all repented of their sin, by the way, which is what God desires, because that's coming back to reconciling with him, which is what this is all about. It's not just like we talked about, it's not just about the fear. He is lovingly trying to reconcile us back to himself. So what does Jonah do? Does he say, praise God? Boy, God did a work, reached the people, they repented, everything's awesome. No. He comes out and he is really mad. Those dummies repented. I can't believe it. This is ridiculous. I can't stand those people. Well, he starts complaining. Heat of the day. He tries to sit underneath something to get some shade. Well, God allows overnight for Jonah, allows overnight a plant to grow up, so that in the heat of the day, the next day, he's able to enjoy some shade. And then God comes along and sends a worm to destroy the same plant he just made for him to teach Jonah a lesson. Jonah starts complaining that this plant that just grew up and he just started enjoying, that just gave him comfort, that this plant died, and he starts complaining about it. And God comes along and says, wait a second. Your perspective of others, that you're okay with 120,000 people in Nineveh being destroyed because of my wrath, and you're willing to trade that for your comfort? Your comfort is more important than the souls of others? And I can't help but wonder how much we have done the exact same thing. If we look in Micah chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. Micah chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. It says, and I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. All of these things that he listed, sorceries, fortune tellings, the idols that were the work of their hands, are things that they had placed their confidence in, and their perspective was those things are what brings them confidence and a source of completion in their lives. And God said, I will destroy all of those things. How much have we taken on the perspective of the world, of the values, of the worldly values? How often are we no different than we put so much faith and trust and confidence, and our life is aspiring to gain by the work of our hands, which God has said will be burned up? I wonder how many of you, if I were to say, okay, we're going to have a little race. We're going to have one over here in this aisle, one in this aisle. We're going to have a little race. The winner is going to get $1,000. I wonder how many of you would participate. I might for $1,000. Actually, no, I'm kidding. But let's just say before we start, I say, okay, so here is your reward. This is $1,000. Hello, it says $1,000 on there. I would love to see you try and get something at Walmart with this. Can you record the look on their face if you try that, putting it down on the counter? And we would think that that would be absurd. And yet somehow, some way, we have allowed ourselves to adapt to the perspective of the world of their values. That for some reason, the almighty dollar that to God looks nothing different than this. That we spend our livelihood, we spend our time in the pursuit of something that to God has no value. Do you have a healthy perspective of values that God has? Because God is going to continue to pursue His name being glorified, but also the souls of the unreached. And we have spent so much time dabbling in our own stuff, seeking after this, a lifetime of this, that has zero value. Lastly, if we have a healthy perspective of God, one other thing that falls into place is a healthy perspective of the expectations He has for us. I was preaching a message, or I was getting ready to preach for a men's conference. I was doing a workshop, and I grew up in a fundamental Baptist background. Nothing against that necessarily. I love them to pieces and doing a great work. But the background I grew up in, there was a lot of legalism type things, almost like checking the box. And it was easy to get caught up in that, of just checking the box. So when I was getting ready to teach for this workshop, I actually was planning to teach something else, and just the week before, God really impressed upon me that I should teach on freedom from expectation, because there's so many expectations from the world, whether it's spouse, kids, parents. And I just sense God asking me in my heart, Dave, do you know what I expect out of you? And I instantly sat there and I just felt this load get on my shoulders, and I thought, okay, here we go. Sure, hit me with it. What do you expect? And He knew what I needed to hear, because He said, I expect you to sin. You know, so many times, even within the church, we talk about how we're sinners saved by grace, and then we expect the person next to us to be perfect. Don't we? And when I felt Him impress that upon me, it wasn't one of those, now you're free to go sin. It was a huge impression of, like the woman at the well, now go and sin no more. I expect you to sin. It's no different than Hebrews chapter 12 when it says, lay off the sin and the weights that so easily beset you, and run with patience a race that is set before you for the prize. Now, it does not say, now if you have weights in the sin that easily besets you, stand off to the side, you're done. No. He's never done. He's saying, lay off the weights in the sin that easily besets you, lay it aside, and let's get in the race. Imagine what we could accomplish as a body of Christ if instead of joining the world as vultures, waiting for one of us to trip, waiting for one of us to falter, imagine what it would look like if we faltered and we came alongside and said, lay aside that weight and that sin that easily beset you, and let's go. Let's keep running. Let's keep pursuing. Let's be able to show the world a healthy perspective of our God that we dearly love, that we know is fearful, but we know has a deeper love than we will ever be able to explain or understand. So when it comes to God's expectation, He is more understanding than we give Him credit for. But He's all about, again, reconciling. Let's get back in the race. Let's go. Micah chapter 6 and verse 6 through 8 is the healthy perspective of what he expects. It says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high?" Now this is after we talked about all these things that are pointed out about Israel, that they're doing wrong, trusting in the things of their own hands, and all of these other things that they were doing that was opposed to God and not a healthy perspective. He says, "Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000s of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" But he goes on to say, he said, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you?" What is your healthy perspective of what it requires of you? "But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Where is your perspective? How are you viewing truth? Is it through your failures? Is it through your pride? Is it through the perspective of the world? Is it through the things that you've made with your own hands, your pursuit? Or is it through a healthy perspective of God? Because what does He require of you, O followers of Jesus? He asks you to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with Him. No matter where you're at, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you've done, God is pleading with you. He is fearful. He has a mighty hand. But it's only out of discipline to reconcile you to Himself. May that be this morning. Even if it's not something that you're necessarily living or doing that's opposed to God, maybe it's just a different perspective that you need to change and alter to have a healthy perspective of God, to filter down to have a healthy perspective of yourself, to filter down to have a healthy perspective of others, mirroring through that God's values and God's expectations. Let's pray. Lord, I stand before you. Again, unworthy of you. But Lord, I just pray that we as a church will rise up, Lord, and not let our perspective alter your truth, but that we will have a true and genuine perspective of you. Lord, that we will be passionate about you. Lord, thank you for who you are, and I thank you for what you're accomplishing in our hearts this morning. Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.